All right, Psalms 94.
And we stopped last time in verse 12, which says, "Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law, that thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity until the pit be digged for the wicked." So we stopped at verse 12 last time and broke off. I told you that, you know, if you look up that phrase, "blessed is the man," in a Bible program, you'll find that it occurs 13 times. I find that a little curious because, you know, man should certainly want the blessing of God, but the likelihood is that that number reflects that mostly man is not blessed because he chooses to rebel against what the Lord told him to do. So 13 times the Bible says, "Blessed is the man." Now, some of them are repeated, so we don't have to hit each one, but I don't know. I mean, sometimes we get a little bit, our faith, our sight gets a little obscured, and you may be blessed indeed and just kind of forgotten about it, you know. So let me explore this just a little bit. I'm not, like I said, not going to hit every single one, but just starting with the context here in verse 12, "Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest out of thy law." So, blessed is the man who's chastened by God. Now, we don't usually look at chastening that way, do we? But it's true, "whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth," right? We are chastened because he loves us. And sometimes that chastening is just by the word. You have a remarkable blessing of the Lord. Certainly can bring us to a stop if he wants to. He can certainly wail on us with a stick. He can certainly hit us upside the head with a brick bat, and sometimes that probably happens. Chances are, but the fact of the matter is that on a regular basis, you get to come in here and be ministered to by the Word of God. And if you'll yield to that Word and move with it, Lord doesn't have to hit you. And that if there's anything that's true, the Bible should prove to you that God loves you. "But whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth," the Bible says, "and it scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." So that's the first thing. That's obvious. That's in the passage right there. I don't have to run you around too much, but I'm going to tell you this, and then I'll show you another one. In Psalms 32:2, it says, "Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." So David rejoices in Psalm 32 that there are men that God chooses not to impute iniquity. "Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity." Now, I have a little bit of a New Testament variation of that. Look in Romans chapter 4. Romans 4, and this one's even better. Romans 4, and going down to verse 8. Let's look at verse 7, rather. Saying, "Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered." Does that ring a bell for you? I mean, if you can't be happy to have your sins gone, then you lost your joy somewhere along the way. And it goes on to add in verse 8, "Blessed is the man," in that context, "whom the Lord will not impute sin." Now, he will not impute sin to you. And if, you know, you've paid attention over the last couple of years, you know one reason why. You know that you have a new position in Christ, and in Christ you're complete already. So he's not busy imputing sin to you in a way that you have to deal with eternally. But blessed is the man whom the Lord will not impute sin. And so God will not impute sin to you. Now, if you break fellowship, okay, then you have to repair the fellowship. But as far as a soul's salvation, he will not impute sin. You have had the imputed righteousness of Christ. That does not come and go. That does not vary. That does not change. There is not a meter where you're sometimes up and you're sometimes down like that. I mean, you've had the righteousness of Christ imputed to you. Several times it says, "O taste and see the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." Let me just take you to Jeremiah chapter 17 for a second.
And there are three or four of these, but you should be reminded that you are blessed for getting to trust God. Jeremiah chapter 17. I shouldn't have to remind you too much that in the Old Testament, trust wasn't enough. In the New Testament, church age, trust seals it for you. And so several times it says that. Look in Jeremiah 17, verse 7. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and in whose hope the Lord is. Well, the Lord is my hope. The Lord is my blessed hope. Right? You go to Blessed Hope Baptist Church. That should mean something to you. Jesus Christ is our blessed hope. And so blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. And so you trusted in Him to save you. You should trust in Him for all things. And if you do, you're a blessed man. It doesn't say He's going to make you rich, and it doesn't say that you're going to win the lottery. It doesn't say that you're going to get the pink Cadillac or anything like that. But it does say you're blessed. And what heaven's going to show is that you're blessed in ways that you don't even understand. That you're blessed in ways you don't even get. But there's that. Let me take you, if you wouldn't mind, to Psalm 65. Psalm 65. Again, there's 13 times it happens. There's not 13 of these I'm going to run you to. But Psalms 65, just trying to cause you to think just a little bit. Psalm 65, verse 4. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. Well, you ought to be you ought to be blessed because of that. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. How many times does the Lord beg us to come? At all times, we now His children, we now His soldiers, we now His sheep. We're begged to come into the fold. We're begged to come into fellowship. We're begged to basically pleaded with to come into fellowship with Him. Blessed is the man whom the Lord chooses. In Psalm 84, you don't have to go there. It says, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee. Now, most people want to be strong for themselves. But blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in God. And so the Lord says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. He said, I'm not going to answer your prayer, Paul, because my strength is made perfect in weakness. I gave you this thorn so you could be weak, so I could be strong for you. And by the time it's all wrapped up and done, you have to know that Paul knew his blessedness in relying on the Lord's strength and not his own. Now, I know what happens there. We don't want to not be strong. I mean, we believe, yeah, it would be good for the Lord to be strong for us, but I'm going to be strong for myself as long as I can be, because that's just the way we are. So invariably, somewhere along the way, the Lord's going to probably stop you in your tracks, and you're going to deal with a health issue, a family issue, a financial issue, a career issue, some sort of issue where there's nothing you can do about it, and you're going to have to rely on Him. And in that hour, if you're not careful, you'll consider yourself cursed with this problem. And it's not a curse. It's a blessing. It says, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them. That's Psalm 84, verse 5. Okay, let me keep rolling here just a little. There's just a few more. Praise ye the Lord, it says in Psalm 112, verse 1, if you want to write that down. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in His commandments. The world certainly wouldn't consider themselves blessed to have to fear the Lord, but the Bible says, blessed is the man that feareth the Lord. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. David said that he delighted in the fear of God. And so we should. It's really our strength. It's really what keeps us straight. You're blessed to fear God and not man. You're blessed to fear God and not Mary's prayer not getting through. You're blessed trusting God and loving God and being blessed by God instead of waiting for some Catholic priest to swing incense around and break a cracker when, you know, the bell rings and for Jesus to come jump in it so you can go eat it, so you can be saved for 3 hours. And that's what they believe. That as long as it's in your belly, it's there. But boy, when it passes through, you're back out in the cold. It's just ridiculous. Amen. Say, they don't really believe that. They do believe that. You just don't read enough. It says in Proverbs, let me just take you to Proverbs chapter 8 real quick, since you're probably fairly nearby. Proverbs 8. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 34. Now the context here is wisdom, 8:34. And so wisdom is talking about crying in the high places, and our voice is heard in the streets. And verse 34, blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. Well, that's wisdom. And Christ has hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so that's you coming and listening to wisdom. That might be preaching. That might be a lot of things. But let me take you over to just make one application. Revelation chapter 1. We could spring off these things quite for a long time. But Revelation 1, and you should never, ever, ever, ever forget this. Next time you're dragging your Bible reading and you're spending more time in the morning on YouTube than you're spending, or with the weather or with the news, than you're spending in your Bible. Okay, well, here you go. Verse 3, Revelation 1, 3. You should never forget, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Now, if never before, time is at hand. I mean, you're up real close against it now, right? And so you should read, not just Revelation, but you should read your Bible. Blessed is the man that has a Bible, that reads it, that hears the voice of God when he reads it, that gets something from the Lord when he reads it, that gets rebuked, that gets reproved, that gets some wisdom, that gets some knowledge, that understands now something your teachers could never teach you because God taught it to you. Blessed is that man. And sometimes we look at ourselves and we've been saved for a bunch of years and stuff, and you're plugging along and you're paying bills like everybody else. And if you're not careful, you wind up looking at yourself just kind of like another part of the world, because everybody's working like you are and paying bills like you are, failing to pay bills like you are, and that kind of thing. And it's just really easy to forget that you have a heritage that nobody in the world has, that you have an understanding in the Bible that nobody has, because you have the Spirit of Christ in you. And it is a blessing for you. You are blessed to have a Bible. In James chapter 1, I can close with this one. James 1. And we covered it on Sunday, so I don't have to go very deep into it. But James chapter 1, notice verse 12, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. If you love him enough to battle your sins and overcome some of them, you're a blessed man. Amen? Okay, back to Psalms 94. Psalms 94, verse 12. Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O God. And so back to chastening a little bit. So blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law. So in chastening, you're being taught that thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity. So the chastening leads to learning something, and learning something leads to rest. And we have a tendency not to think of chastening that way. I should go ahead and point out to you Hebrews chapter 12. Look in Hebrews chapter 12 along this line, because that's the chapter that talks about this chastening. Hebrews 12, go down to verse 6 to, for starters, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth. Now, that's a scourging. We think chastening sounds more rounded and less sharp and harsh, but sometimes that chastening is scourging, okay? And somebody that's scourged, I mean, Jesus Christ was scourged. And I'm not advocating, child abuse or anything like that, but sometimes it scours deep, doesn't it? And so you have to remember that, and the Lord's able to do that. It's not abuse. You're not being misused. But sometimes it can be harsher than you want. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth, if ye endure chastening. So sometimes, yes, you should learn something, but you also just have to put your head down and suck it up. And, my mom and dad would spank us, of course. Dad used a belt and mom would use whatever was to hand. Fly swatter stick, whatever. And I was not abused, okay? My dad never hit me with his hand or his fist. So I was not abused. But they would say, okay, I'm going to give you 5 licks. And after the first one, I'm done. I'm ready to be done. No, there's 4 more to be endured. Right? Now, I'm not giving you instruction about how you should do it. I'm just saying, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? You hear the crickets? Beep, beep. Because there's a whole bunch of sons, there's a whole bunch of parents that chasten not their children anymore. And I know the complications. And we lived through those complications, and we lived through the day. And I know this makes me sound really old, but I got spanked by neighbors. I got spanked by teachers. I got spanked by people I didn't even know. And I know we can't do that anymore, okay? Nobody, don't do that. If you're going to spank, you're going to get in enough trouble if you're not careful, if you're not wise as a serpent, spanking your own kids. But we, for a while, we were small enough and intimate enough as a church, and this was the full 30-plus years ago, when we spanked each other's kids. You can't do that anymore, okay? But, I mean, there are now parents who have never said no to their kid, much less imparted discipline, corporal punishment. Verse 8, but if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. That's not an ugly word. Verse 9, furthermore, we have had fathers in our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? My dad, the biggest he ever was 160 pounds dripping wet. And by the time I was in eighth grade, I was 6'2", 225. And it never crossed my mind to challenge my dad physically. Never crossed my mind. It was unthinkable. And would to God that fathers today had that kind of respect from their kids. But it says, furthermore, we've had fathers in our flesh which corrected us. We gave them reverence. Shall we not rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? If you're old-fashioned enough to remember your dad being the greatest dad in the world, your dad having the biggest muscles in the world, your dad being the smartest guy in the world, then shouldn't you feel strongly about a God that is all of those things? And so it goes on to add, let me take you to verse 11 now. This is really what I was getting to with all this. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. And so you might as well just prepare yourself for it. You're going to get a whooping. And if you're not careful, you go into that pout where you don't really deserve all this. Well, no, you deserve worse. And as you just remember that no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. It's no fun getting a spanking. But grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Now, I took you there because in verse 12 of Psalms 94, It says a man's chastened and he's taught something, and that thou mayest give him rest. So God chastens you through the chastening, teaches you something, and if you learn it, now you can be at peace. Now you can have rest. And that's what it says in verse 11. It says, nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. That's being exercised by getting a whooping. Amen? So those are promises to claim, but it's pretty high ground because we don't like not getting our way. Psalm 94, verse 13. That thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity until the pit be digged for the wicked. And the reason why the rapture hasn't happened yet is because the Lord's still digging the wicked's pit. You take that for what it stands for. Apparently the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full, and he's still digging the pit for the wicked. I mean, Jesus Christ, I'm not trying to make a big doctrinal thing out of it, but Jesus Christ has gone to prepare a place for us. Apparently, he's been preparing for 2,000 years. So it's going to be a pretty nice place. Meanwhile, the wicked is still having his pit dug. And so when the Lord's done with our mansions in heaven, not our rooms, our mansions, and when the Lord's done digging the pit, then the raptural sound and the tribulation will take place, and then you'll get to pitch the devil in the pit. But back to verse 13. Like I said, not trying to make a big doctrinal point out of that. But that thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity, and the pit be digged for the wicked. For the Lord will not cast off his people. Now that's technically in the passage, not you, that's Israel, right? Neither will he forsake his inheritance, which of course is Israel. Now he threatens to forsake them one at a time. For instance, let me show you that. I'll take you over to 1 Chronicles 28. 1 Chronicles 28, and Israel did go into captivity, but they were not forsaken, at least not on a permanent basis. Now, he threatened to forsake some of the leaders. 1 Chronicles, if I can find my thing. 1 Chronicles 28, and this is David talking to his son Solomon. Verse 9, and thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart, with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. And so Solomon in the end was pretty cast off, right? I'll show you another passage like that. So I'm drawing a difference between Lord saying, I'm not going to forsake my people. He hasn't forsaken Israel. He's judged them, and there's more judgment to come, but he's not forsaken them. Now, as far as Solomon, as far as Asa's concerned, look in 2 Chronicles 15. 2 Chronicles 15, these kings, where they forsook God, then God forsook them in their reigns. 2 Chronicles chapter 15, and notice verse 1. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. And he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while ye be with him. If you seek him, he'll be found of you. But if you forsake him, he'll forsake you. Now that's not a permanent forever thing where God is all forever done with Israel. You know that. But he is willing to forsake somebody or some of them in time for a while until judgment comes. Back to Psalm 94 and let me read verse 14 again. For the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. But judgment shall return unto righteousness, and all the upright in heart shall follow it. Okay, judgment shall return unto righteousness. What's he talking about there? When you got to be careful about using the words the way the Bible uses them. Normally, people think about judgment when somebody says, don't judge me. Well, when they accuse you of being judgmental, they're accusing you of doing something wrong to them. And we have a tendency, even us, to think sometimes that judgment is God raining down fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah. And there's an element of it that's like that, but this is interesting. Look, if you will, let me show you another way to look at judgment that you need to think about and put in our modern day surroundings here. Look in Ezekiel 20 real fast. Ezekiel chapter 20. I stumbled upon this recently and thought this was really good to point out. Ezekiel 20 and verse 3. Son of man, speak unto the elders of Israel and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, are ye come to inquire of me? As I live, saith the Lord God, I will not be inquired of by you. Wilt thou judge them? So he's talking about the elders of Israel. Son of man, Ezekiel, wilt thou judge them? So he's going to judge them. He's asking, will you judge them? Question mark. Cause them to know the abominations of their fathers. Will you judge them? Will you tell them what the abominations of their fathers were? And he's not talking there about throwing a brick bat or, you know, having a gavel and judging them. He's talking there about telling them what their fathers did wrong. And so judgment is just that. Judgment is sometimes just the Lord declaring, this is so. And on this side of it is right, and on that side of it is wrong. Look, if you will, it does this several times. Look in Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel 22. Ezekiel 22, and notice verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, now, thou son of man, Ezekiel, wilt thou judge the bloody city? Yea, thou shalt show her all her abominations. So once again, the judgment he's talking about there is just, you know, Ezekiel, stand up and tell her what I told you. Bam. And so frankly, when you're accused on the street, if you're street preaching, you're accused on the street of being judgmental, it's true. As long as you're preaching the Word of God, that's true. Well, you have no right to. I do too. In fact, I'm commanded to. It's just another way of thinking about it. Judgment is not always about throwing a brick bat or, you know, taking an AR-15 out. The judgment is just nothing more than me telling them what God says. Look at one other place, Ezekiel 23. Ezekiel 23. But you see how caught up you can get if you're not careful. Now, people just assume that they know what judgment means, and they don't have the slightest clue what judgment means. I mean, they see Sodom, they're thinking Sodom and Gomorrah and fire raining down, and that much is true too. But sometimes judgment is just somebody shaking their finger in your face and saying, you're wrong, and here's why. And you are being judged. In that case, the Word of God's judging you. Ezekiel 23, go down to verse 36. The Lord said moreover unto me, son of man, Ezekiel, wilt thou judge Ahola and Aholabah, that is Jerusalem and Samaria? Yea, declare unto them their abominations. The judgment is just a preacher standing up and saying, this is what you've done wrong. So, judge not. No, judge. Judge. Always tell them what the Lord said. Always tell them what the Lord said. Psalms 94. Verse 15, for judgment shall return unto righteousness. That's saying that, you know, when God comes back, the Lord comes back and judges, tells people what's true, he's going to then make it so. And so judgment, his judgment, will turn to righteousness. Or else they're going to get beat with a rod of iron, right? But verse 15, and all the upright in heart shall follow it. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? There you have it again. Here you have, son of man, Ezekiel, will you tell Ahola and Aholabah And will you tell these prophets, will you tell the Israel, will you judge them, will you tell them their abominations, will you show them? And Ezekiel said, yes, I will. Well, who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Now, you know, Christianity doesn't like that these days, that God would be against society, against culture, against. But he is. Again, let me, since you're still, I hope I should have told you, but Ezekiel 20 again, please. Ezekiel 22, rather. Ezekiel 22. Go down to verse 30 and look how often this thing occurs where these prophets, God calls these prophets to be against. Verse 20, Ezekiel 22, no, is it 30? Yeah, 22:30. I sought for a man among them, and we hear this preached all the time in various contexts. I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy it, but I found none. He says, what that's about is the Lord said, I'm looking for a man that'll stand up for me and preach against the people for destroying the land. So it's still he's saying, I'm calling these prophets to stand up against men, against the sinners. And we're for the sinners getting saved, but from God's side of it, you're against what they're doing. And if you start yielding up and making hell a little bit cooler and sodomy a little bit more respectable and fornication just a little bit more, you know, a little cleaner than it really is, well, you're playing into their hands. You're not against it enough. You're called to be against it. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah 6. I believe that this is one, probably one of the first things to go for Christians in a day, you know, even somebody with a burden for souls, because you're just trying to win them, you're just trying to win them, you're just trying to win them. Got to be a little bit careful about that, because you do want to win them. You should want that to be the end of things. But you also should want to stand for your God and tell them the whole truth. Because it's really easy to cut the truth. It's really easy to just make it where this is, you know, just like joining a really cool fellowship club instead of, if you don't get saved, you're going to go to hell. If you don't get saved, you're going to go to judgment. You're going to stand before God. He's going to pitch you off into a lake of fire. If you're not careful, you know, it's all love, 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 and nobody ever has to even think about the fact that God is against them, that the wrath of God sits upon them where they are, that God actually abhors them and abhors their sins. Right? It's just a kind of a critical balance, because those things are true. And Isaiah chapter 6, rather. Isaiah chapter 6, go down to verse 8. Verse 8. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. And so there's the missionary call. There's a volunteerism there, and great. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not. See ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat. Make their ears heavy. Shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. And then I said, here's Isaiah saying back, so, Lord, how long do I have to do that? That's kind of tough. And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitants, and the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. I'm calling you to go tell them, and they're going to wind up hating the truth, and you're going to blind them. He said, well, how long do I have to do that till everybody's gone? Till I say enough's enough. Now, don't get mad at me. Yeah, look in Jeremiah chapter 1. Because these prophets, major and minor, were invariably and always called to go in and stand for God against the land and against the people. He's against what they did. invariably he says, I'm going to put my words in your mouth, and you tell them. You make sure and tell them. Now look in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 9. And this is Jeremiah's calling. I love this, but in starting in verse 8, be not afraid of their faces, because that's what happens. It's real easy to think about going out and preach on the street, but if you go out there by yourself, which is not a good idea, by the way, it sure is hard to get started. There's just something about it. It's like jumping in the coldest water on earth. But it says, be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. So now you have something to say. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build, and to plant. So four of the six things are negative. Four of the six things, he's against them. He's just pulling them down. He's just tearing them up, right? Going on down just a little bit further here, notice how this goes. Verse 17. Thou therefore, still Jeremiah's commission, gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee. Be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defense city and an iron pillar. He said, I have sunk you into the earth with 8 foot footers below ground, and I've erected you as an iron pillar, and they're going to come and bust their heads against you, and you're still going to stand. And these are just, he says, I've called you to prophet, I've called you to say what I've told you to say, and these people are going to hate you, and they're going to try to kill you, they're going to throw you in prison, they're going to come butt their heads against you like a bull butting a fence, and you're going to stand. And he says, I've made thee this day a defense city, an iron pillar and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. He said, I've put you against everybody. And the hour that you kind of lose that edge is the day you quit being a good witness. It's the day that you quit being a good prophet. And you're starting to flirt with being a false prophet because you're softening the sentence and you're dulling the edge and you're making it just a little rounder and just a little softer so it goes across a little easier. And I'm not saying I'm constantly teach that you should be as much of a diplomat for the Lord as you can while not compromising the message. But make no mistake about it, you are supposed to be against sodomy. You are supposed to be against adultery. There are things in this that, you know, even you find stuff in yourself that you're against. I do stuff I don't even believe in. And I deserve to be condemned just like they do for doing it, but I'm still called a witness even against myself. Now, I'll be done here in a second, but let me take you to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 2, and the Lord does the same thing to Ezekiel. So here is Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. We could go to Nahum. And he called Nahum to be against, 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 against. And this is a constant theme. These prophets are called to go in times of declension and apostasy to their people. And to Ezekiel, he said, I haven't called you to go to a foreign place where people don't understand your language. I've called you to go to some place where they do understand your language. They just don't like what you're saying. But you're still to say it to them. Ezekiel chapter 2. Ezekiel 2. Verse 6. Very much the case as with Jeremiah. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions, be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. So there goes your church building. There goes your building a big ministry. Whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, just preach. Now, sometimes a man can mess things up and it's people hate him because of him, because he's a jerk. And they can see from afar that he's just being a jerk. That's not what he's telling Ezekiel to do. He says, go speak my words. In fact, I'm going to take your wife from you, and you're not even to cry. I'm going to break your heart so you'll be better prepared to speak my words to him. But you're still to speak them. And don't even cry over her. Ain't that wild? Anyway, I'll be finishing here in a second. In Ezekiel chapter 3, I said that Jeremiah was an iron pillar. He's made him an iron pillar. Verse 8, behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces. Why? Because in verse 7, at the end, they are impudent and hard-hearted. They are a stubborn, stiff-necked, impudent, hard-hearted people. And so we've all been to public places in this town where they are hard. And it's a joy to go to Brazil or, you know, Malawi or someplace where people just want tracks, just want the truth. But around here in the main, I mean, we've also found fruitful pockets, right? And Gene Kim is a blessing, the way he's provided for some things, for some opportunities for folks that are just looking for the truth. But the state fair, what are they? Impudent and hard-hearted. If you're not pushy, you won't get five tracks out. You just kind of have to shove it into their faces and say, hey, please, take a track, and just kind of force them to take it, and so they just take it, you know. Because otherwise, you know, if you're just a little bit, you know, laid back and, you know, well, I don't want to be pushy or anything, they'll just walk right past you. Every one of them will walk right past you, right? So he said, verse 8, I'll be done in a second, I promise. Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces and thy forehead strong against their foreheads. You know what you're going to do with sinners from here on out? You're going to butt heads. It's exactly what he's saying. You're going to butt heads with them. You're going to butt heads with adulterers, butt heads with people that think they're deists or atheists or agnostics or something. You're going to butt heads with them. Verse 8, and thy forehead strong against their foreheads, as an adamant, harder than flint have I made thy forehead. So you're supposed to be harder headed than they are. You're supposed to love your God and love the Bible more than they love the lies they're promoting. And so when they come blowing at you with their forehead forward, they're going to bust you in the head. You just make your head harder than theirs. It's kind of tough, you know. It's not a lot of fun. Jesus didn't have to do that with the woman at the well. And there's an awful lot of places he didn't, but unfortunately these prophets did. And so I think that we're called to do some of that. So just, you know, don't yield that ground. You can't afford to. Okay, we're good. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, thank you tonight for